My name is Robert Kahn, one of the pastors here at Reality Church. If during this time, during my sermon, you have any questions, something that you think about the text or the story that we're going to be talking about today, you can text that in at the end of the sermon. The instructions will be on the screen, or you can use our church app. And we want to welcome everyone who's live streaming this at home. You can also send in questions that way, and that way we'll know who they're coming from. But this morning, or in fact early this morning, we had a large group of students head out to youth camp this week. And so Jordy took them down there. They're headed to Texas. And I asked Jordy, why? Because it's July and you just don't go to Texas in July? Trust me, I know this, Jordy. And he went anyway. And so I was wondering if you guys don't mind, if we could pray for them as they go on this trip this week. Let's take some time and pray for them right now. God, we do pray for a safe trip for all the students and all the leaders who are headed down there this week for camp. We pray for all the normal things you pray for at youth camp. We pray they have a great time, that they have fun, that they get all emotional on the last night of camp, all that stuff. It's all great. But God, more than that, we pray that you just wreck those students, that you change them from the inside out, that they see clearly, that they rise above the smallness of what it means to be a teenager in America these days, and that you change them and you call them to bigger and better things, that you call some to ministry, you call some to do things that they never thought were possible. And may we, as their church, support them in that. I don't know who the speaker is this week, but I pray every time he opens his mouth that eternity falls out. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for doing that with me. So we are in week 9 of our Intentionals 2 series. We've been looking at people in the Old Testament who God used in extraordinary ways. And sort of our ongoing theme throughout this whole series has been that God intentionally uses our weaknesses to display his strength. And so everybody up here, their names up here that we've looked at, we've seen that they are people chosen by God, not because they were worthy of being chosen, rather because they were chosen, that made them worthy. And God used their ordinary everyday lives to do some extraordinary things. And we are in week 9, and we're going to talk about today Samuel. But before I do that, I wanted to tell you the story. So I remember graduating and going to work for this company that would require me to travel quite a bit, okay? Now, I didn't really travel growing up. In fact, my first airplane ride was on my honeymoon, all right? And so we didn't go very far growing up. But when I had this job, and they were requiring me to do a lot of flying, and I would rack up over the next 4 or 5 years lots of miles, okay? But I remember very clearly one of my first trips that was going to require me to have a connecting flight, like where you stop at another airport before you go to your final destination. I was flying from Houston to Seattle. We were going to go through Salt Lake City. And so I checked my bags in Houston, okay? And I'm thinking along the flight, man, looking at the times, looking at my watch, I'm like, when I get to Salt Lake City, I'm not going to have, I have like 45 minutes to get out of the plane, run down, find baggage claim, get my bags, go back up through security, do everything. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. And so I'm like, I'm not going to make it. So I land, you know, sure enough, I run down the baggage claim, find it, and I'm standing around waiting for my bags, nothing. And I'm getting mad. I'm like, I'm looking at my watch. I got to go. I'm going to miss my flight. Nothing. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Like, I'm looking on the screens. Nothing says Houston. Nothing's coming from Houston. I don't recognize anybody from the flight, so I can't ask them. I'm like, what in the world? And I'm getting angry. And then I start thinking, man, this is ridiculous. Like, I'm not even in charge of this. But if I were, you know what I would do? I would create a system. I would create a system that just knew where I was going. Like, you get in here, Houston. Oh, you're going to end up in Washington? Okay, don't worry about your bags. We'll take care of them. We'll put them where they need to go. And I'm thinking, I'm a millionaire. Like, I'm going to sell this and make all this money. And I'm like, I don't even work for the airlines and I can figure this out. And that makes me think, wait a minute. I wonder And so I go up to the little customer service desk and I tell the lady the whole story, right? She gives me that look, that, oh honey. Your bags are already on the other plane. You better hurry up. And so as I'm dragging my tail, you know, up back through security and all that stuff, I realize, hey, there was a better way. Like someone already came up with a system. And so, but I was inexperienced. I didn't know any better. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced like that. You're in a place where you just don't have the information that you need at the time. So the question is, have you ever felt inexperienced? Now, some people are okay with this. They just roll with the flow, you know, they get in a position. They're like, oh, I didn't know. That's okay. Everything's all right. Those people are droids. All right, so just so I know my audience, how many of you, when you get in a situation where you don't know what's going on, it freaks you out? How many of you? Yeah, you're my people. We need to hang out afterwards, okay? I don't like not knowing the answer, okay? I don't like not knowing what's going on. It's just kind of the way I am. And so we're going to talk about a guy in the Bible, actually a boy in the Bible named Samuel. I know he doesn't look like a boy here, but he was, you know, he grew up fast. So we're going to look at Samuel and how he was ignorant. He was inexperienced, not because he wasn't smart, not because he just hadn't gone through a lot of stuff. Honestly, he was inexperienced because he was young. He just hadn't had time to learn a lot of things that he would learn. And we're going to look at how he dealt with that inexperience. Samuel stands as a transition for the nation of Israel. He represents a transition. He was Israel's last judge. And so he represents a transition from the nation being ruled by judges, which what a judge was. Actually, we talked about Ehud was a judge. We talked about some others in our first time we did intentionals. Israel would cry out to God. Things would just get horrible. They'd cry out to God. God would raise up somebody like Ehud or Gideon or Samson or Deborah. You've heard some of these names. He would raise these people up. They were judges. They would set things right. Like people would get right back with God and everything was good. And then life would happen. They'd forget about God again and it would just get worse and worse. And it was like a repeating cycle. Okay, this happened all throughout the book of Judges. Samuel represents a transition from the nation being led by these judges to it being led by kings, okay? Or in other words, it moved from a theocracy, a government rule that was based on God, theocracy being coming from theos, God, to a monarchy, okay, being led by kings. So Samuel represents this transition that is happening in the nation of Israel. So many of you know the story of Hannah. If you go back and watch the first intentional series that we did, we actually covered Hannah's story in that. But Hannah wasn't able to have children, so she prays to God for a child, and she says, if you bless me with a child, I will give that child back over to you in the service of God and all that. So God hears her prayer. He gives her a child. That child is Samuel. Okay, so that's where Samuel came about. But at the time, there was a priest named Eli. And so when Samuel was old enough, Hannah takes Samuel to the temple, to Eli, to give to him to raise and to train to be a priest. She takes him to Eli. Eli had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, okay? Not Phinehas and Ferb. Different story, okay? Hophni and Phinehas were horrible, okay? The Bible calls them scoundrels that did not know God, okay? They were horrible. Like when people would bring their offerings to the temple, they would bring animal sacrifices to the temple. Hophni and Phinehas would steal them from them, take them from them, and then go have a barbecue and eat it themselves. That would be like if you brought your offering today, okay? And before you placed it in the boxes at the exits, someone was standing there and said, thank you very much, and they took it from you, and then they used that money to go to Culver's for lunch. Like, it would be similar to that. You can imagine what God thought about that. He was not pleased with that. Further, Hophni and Phinehas would actually have inappropriate friendships, we'll say, with the young women who were serving at the temple. These guys were fantastic. Okay, talk about preacher's kids. They were just off the charts wonderful. So I got to thinking, do we have any modern day examples of how much chaos siblings can create in a society? And I thought, you know, I don't know that we do have any modern day examples of this. And so I just moved on to bigger and better things. So Eli was very old, okay, but he was the high priest. He knew how horrible his sons were, and he tried to confront them on it, but it was more like, hey guys, you're not really doing great. Can you kind of stop that? It was sort of like that parent you see in the store, you know, and they're 3-year-old is just having a complete meltdown in aisle 5, and they're trying to reason with it. Like, can you tell me about your feelings and why you wanted to throw that can of soup? Yeah, you can't reason with a 3-year-old, okay? This was Eli. It just, can you please stop? I don't know. Maybe don't do that. I don't know if God's happy about this. That's pretty much how he approached his sons. In fact, God was so displeased with how they were acting, the Bible says that he was already planning on putting them to death. All right, so that's not good news if you are Hophni and Phinehas. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, have your devices, you can go there. To give you a quick background, chapter 1 is all about Hannah and her story. Chapter 2 is sort of Eli talking about the boys and all their chaos. Samuel's story is we read in 1 Samuel. There's actually a 2 Samuel in the Bible, but Samuel's never mentioned in 2 Samuel, oddly enough, because originally that was all one work. That was all one unit together, and then later on they broke it up into two. So Samuel's never actually mentioned in 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1, we pick up, and it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. God was so displeased with everyone at this time that he just wasn't saying much, right? He was tight-lipped. He just, I'm not going to give a revelation to anybody. I'm just upset with everybody. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. Couple things going on here. One, this tells you Eli's age. His eyesight had all but was gone. But more than that, notice the symbolism here. A lot of symbolism in 1 Samuel. Eli, who should have had clear sight when it came to God, was losing sight of God. Spiritually speaking, Eli was on the way out. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Again, physically, this tells us a lot. It tells us that Samuel, the time was almost pre-dawn. One of Samuel's jobs was to keep the lamp lit all night, and in daytime, he didn't have to do that because it was daylight. So this is saying not only is it pre-dawn, early morning hours, think symbolically also. This was the dawning of a new day, spiritually speaking, okay? And then Samuel was near the ark of God. The ark of God represented the very presence of God. And so not only was he physically there, spiritually speaking, symbolically speaking, Samuel, more than anybody, was closer to God at this time. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? So he runs to Eli, the only person he really knows to run to at this time. I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. And then the Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Okay, so that's twice that this has happened. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Now, some of you are here today and you don't know God, but that is not keeping God from calling your name. Samuel did not yet know God, but God was calling his name. And I don't know why you're here. I don't know if you're here because you've been doing some things you're not proud of and you thought coming to church was going to make you feel better, hope it does. I don't know if you're here today because somebody bribed you to be here. They said, hey, if you come to church with me, I'll take you out to lunch. And that's why you're here. If so, awesome. Enjoy your lunch. I don't know why you're here. But if you're here and you don't know God, he could be calling your name. And if he is, I want to challenge you to respond like Samuel responds. So the Lord called a third time. Once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? And then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So finally, Eli catches on. It should have been much sooner. But finally, he said, oh, wait a minute. Maybe this is God. And so he tells Samuel what to do. He says, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And so if that's you, if you're here, if you don't know God, you think God might be calling your name. Like you heard what Jacob said earlier, and it just made sense to you for the first time. And you say, I want to know more about that. I would encourage you to respond like this. God, speak to me. Whatever you're wanting me to hear, let me hear it. Whatever you're wanting to say to me, say it. I challenge you to respond that way. So Samuel goes back, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. Now, even though this says that it was the same as it was before, this was completely different. All right, first off, this word in the Hebrew, when it says the Lord came, it literally means came and stood. Like God showed up. God showed up in this special moment and said, Samuel, Samuel. Notice he mentions his name twice. Now, we don't really use this in our culture and language, but this was emphasis, right? He called his name twice. This was huge. Why? Because this had happened before. It happened in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham on Mount Moriah when he comes and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he gives Abraham, you know, the call. Leave your family. Go to the nation. I'll show you. All of that. This had happened to Moses in Exodus 3 when Moses is staring at this plant that won't burn up. And God says, Moses, Moses. Meaning that this moment for Samuel was as important as that moment for Abraham in Genesis 12. It was as important as that moment for Moses in Exodus 3. This was a holy moment. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. In other words, God, whatever you say, I'm listening. I'm yours. I want to hear what you have to say. And here's what God says. I'm not going to have it up here. I'm just going to read it to you. God said to Samuel, I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I've warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. This is huge, okay? And Eli, put yourself in Samuel's position. I mean, God just said, I am about to lay the wood to Eli and his family. It's going to get ugly for him. And then we pick up back in verse 15. Samuel stayed in bed until morning, you think? Then he got up, opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. Now notice the first few times that God had called Samuel, where did he go? Immediately. To who? Eli. Now this time God spoke to him. What did he do? He stayed in bed. He's like covers up to here. He's like, I'm not going in there. I'm not telling, mm-mm. And God, you know, God kind of pushed him out of that comfort. Eli calls out to him at this point. Samuel, my son. And of course, Samuel replies, here I am. And then Eli proceeds to say this to Samuel. Again, I'm just going to read this. What did God say to you? Tell me everything. And may God strike you. May God even kill you, Samuel, if you leave anything out. I want to know, what did God say? Samuel's like, you sure about that? Like, you want me to paraphrase? He's like, nope, tell me the whole thing. So Samuel responds. He didn't hold anything back, the Bible says. And then Eli says this in response after he heard the news. Well, okay, God's God. I guess he'll do what he sees fit. I mean, that's his response to what God said. So here's Samuel, this inexperienced kid, has to announce judgment, God's fatal judgment, on what was probably Israel's most powerful family at the time. Like, your first, you know, job as a believer, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go to the most important person and tell him God's going to destroy you. Like, wow. Like, no build up, you know, no, like, service host. Just give me something. And God's like, nope, this is what I want you to do. So later on, everything that God said, predicted, it came true. Israel would go to war with the Philistines. And in one of these wars, they would take the Ark of God with them in the battle, because this was their way of saying God was with us, God's going to protect us and save us. And so in one of these battles, Hophni and Phinehas both die, just like God predicted. Imagine that. And so a messenger comes back to Eli to tell him the news. And he says, the messenger comes back and he says, okay, we're in war, and I got to tell you this, Eli, both your sons, they perished. They died. So let's skip forward to chapter 4, verse 18. When the messenger mentioned what happened to the ark of God, he's like, oh, and one more thing. Philistines stole the ark of God. Eli fell backward from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and died, for he was old and overweight. He had been Israel's judge for 40 years. This is a very polite English translation. All right. In the Hebrew, it literally means he was severely fat. So here's Eli. He hears that his sons are dead. He hears that the ark of God has been stolen. He's sitting on a wall, and then Eli has this great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men. I got to tell you guys, they weren't able to put Eli back together again. Thank you for laughing at that. Samuel would go on to do great things. Everything that God predicted came true. Hophni and Phinehas died. Eli died. When word got back to Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, who was pregnant, she hears all this. She immediately goes into labor and she dies. Like, just wonderful things are happening all over. But this is everything that God had predicted. Samuel would grow up to anoint Israel's first king, King Saul. And then later on, when Saul just loses his mind, and when he's still alive, Samuel would anoint a young boy who would become one of Israel's greatest kings, perhaps the greatest king, and that's David. And you're going to hear all about him next week. But what about you? Do you have reasons why your inexperience can't be used by God? Do you have your excuses why God can't use you? Maybe like Samuel, you don't think God wants to use you because you're young or you're too inexperienced. Guys, listen, some of the best and brightest minds out there that God has used have been young. Jonathan Edwards, theologian, by the age of 13, had mastered Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. I mean, our 13-year-olds master Snapchat. Charles Spurgeon became a pastor at the age of 16, and by the age of 20, he was pastor of the largest church in England. Billy Graham was 19 when he shared his testimony for the first time. It didn't make sense that God would use Samuel. I mean, after all, Eli held the position. He was the high priest. He was older. He was smarter. He was wiser. He held the position. It should have been Eli. But God didn't choose Eli, did he? He chose Samuel unexpectedly. And maybe you don't think God can use you because you're insignificant little old me. God wouldn't use me because of whatever reason you've told yourself. Guys, have you read the Bible? Like, just, I dare you, open it up anywhere, pick a spot, and just start reading. God repeatedly uses the small to shame the large, the foolish to shame the wise, right? This is sort of how he does things. Just look at where Jesus came from. God chose the insignificant little nation of Israel. There were bigger empires. And then even with that, he chose this little cow town named Bethlehem. Why? There were larger cities, more prominent places for Jesus to be born. But he didn't. Look at the disciples. Like the guys Jesus picked to be his best friends. Like when I think of the disciples, in my mind, I think of the cast of the Deadliest Catch. Right? I do. This is how I see them. Like these guys were just green. They were probably crude. They were just, you know, making jokes with each other and always doing stuff. They were uneducated fishermen and tax collectors. Think traitors. But Jesus picked them. And there is not a business leadership manual in the world that would have looked at that and said, that is a good recipe for success. But because Jesus picked them, that's why we're here today. This is just how God seems to do certain things. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28, here's what it says. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those that they think are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. That's how God works. That's how he works. And so the question we all need to answer, are you living a life of excuses or explanations? Are you living a life where you just have one excuse after the other why God can't use you? Or are you living a life of explanations where you're having to explain to people the craziness that is your life? Are you making excuses like, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too new, I don't know enough about the Bible? Quick show of hands, be honest. How many of you would like to know more about the Bible? Yeah, most of us. So your I don't know enough about the Bible excuse is not valid. None of us are there. We all want to know more about the Bible. Or are you living a life that demands explanation? Does your life make other people scratch their heads? Like, what is up? What is it about them? Like, why do they hope in hopeless situations? Like, why do they live not just completely different, but they live the same way differently, if that makes sense? Why do they have hope when there seems to be no hope? 1 Peter 3:15 says, we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That assumes that people are asking the question, hey, tell me about the hope that's within you, because I see the way you do life, and I would expect you to do this, but you do this instead. Where does that come from? It assumes people are asking that question. So here are some things that we can do, some tangible things that we can do to help us start living a life of explanations and do away with all the excuses, okay? Three quick things, okay? Write them down if you have a pen. Number one, own it. Just own the inexperience. Just admit it. I'll be honest, this is so hard for me to do. I do not like to admit that I don't know something or that I'm not aware of something, all right? Just a few weeks ago, Shelly and I were at the College World Series. We're walking through the merchandise area that has all the hats and shirts and all of that. And we see this particular shirt. I see it. I saw a picture of you, Jim, the other day wearing this shirt. All right, so you own the shirt. So I see this shirt and I'm like, no, I don't understand what that means. Now, I was proud of myself. I could have just kept walking, but I thought, I'm going to go ask the guy what this means. So I walk up and I'm like, dude, I like that shirt. Can you explain it to me? And he says, 6-4-3 double play. And I go, oh, say, okay, that's clever. I like. So I turn and walk away and Shelly's like, what does that mean? I'm like, I don't know. Like, he just told me that I don't know what he said. I don't know. And it bothered me so much, I went home and Googled it, okay? And I Googled it and I realized, oh, okay, it's referring to the positions because each player has a position number. Shortstop is 6, second base is 4, first base, okay, you know what? Just watch this video. Hopefully it'll make it clear.
Ground ball pitcher.
1-1. There's your ground ball, hit to short. 6-4-3. Double play.
6-4-3 double play. Everybody knows that. I don't know what the question is. Own it. You have to own it. And this is the hardest one for me. I'll admit that. Number 2, share it. Share it. Seek out wisdom. Samuel didn't know who was calling him at first, did he? So where does he go? He goes to the only person he knew that might have the answer, and that was Eli. Who in your life would you go to with a God question? You think God may be, you know, giving you a message or asking you to do something? Do you have anybody in your life that you trust enough to go to and ask them about that? On the flip side of that, is there anybody in your life who would come to you with the God question? And if not, ask yourself why. Why would no one come to me? I mean, I'm the one that goes to church. So why wouldn't they come to me? Am I a jerk or something? Like what's wrong with me? So you have to share it. You have to seek out that wisdom. I heard a great story this week, in fact, of one of our church members who works out at Offutt. And a coworker came up to him and just shared just some really heavy things about his own marriage and just problems that they were having and all of this. And our guy that goes here, he and his wife just happened to take Re-Engage, our marriage ministry here, this last semester. So he was able to give him just some really good, sound advice. And I thought, man, that was awesome, one, that he was able to do that, but two, that this guy saw something in his life that he thought, I can trust this guy. I can go to him with those rubber meets the road questions, you know, like when life really happens and not just, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. No, like those real things that happen. Who would you go to and who would come to you? So own it, share it. And then third thing, do it. Man, push past the fear. The Bible says that Samuel, he was afraid, right? He was in his bed, his covers were over the head, like, I'm afraid. But then it said he held nothing back. And he told Eli everything that God had said. Because Samuel realized at that point that he was no longer under the authority of Eli. Whose authority was he under now? God's. And so some of you are even been holding back. You're afraid. Some of you have maybe been believers for a long time and you've never been baptized because you're afraid. You're afraid. Oh, I don't have clothes. I don't want people to see me with my hair all wet and all that. I don't like being in front of people, all that kind of stuff. I get that. I get all of that. But if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you this. Some of you need to fear disobeying God more than you fear what other people will think about you. God has called you to be obedient. And maybe God's not giving you any messages because you haven't been obedient in the first step. And he's saying, proclaim that you know me. So maybe some of you today, that's your step, baptism. So It's really important, by the way, to do these in this order. Like if God's maybe speaking to you, share it with somebody first, right? If not, you're going to end up like a street preacher with a megaphone yelling at people, okay? Turn or burn. Why? Were you, God told me to tell you. No, he didn't, okay? Like, share it. Like, go get some wisdom, okay? I call this the American Idol syndrome. Like, I can sing. No one just never told you you couldn't. So share it. Seek some wisdom and then do it, okay? And I realize there may be some gray area there, but trust me, this is a good way to err. Do it in this order, all right? So in 20 verses, from verse 1 to verse 20 in chapter 3, we see Samuel go from a boy to a prophet. From ignorant of God to being God's chosen mouthpiece. From inexperience to being used by God to usher in a new kingdom rule. And so maybe this is... brought up some questions for you guys. If there is, text those in. I will say this, during this time of Q&A, if you want to be baptized, we are baptizing at least one person I know this service. And so if you want to be baptized, use this time to go back to the lobby and talk to somebody back there. That will give you plenty of time to get changed because we have stuff for you and all of that. So just go back there now as I answer questions or as I try to answer questions. I have a sister whose life is always in turmoil because of bad choices she has made. She always says she waits for God to speak to her, but then always does her own thing. How do I counsel her? Man, that's where we live, isn't it? I mean, that's an everyday problem for some of us, family members, who because of their choices are living what they reap from those decisions, because some choices cost, and they cost dearly, and they cost more than just the person making the decision. She always says she waits for God to speak. Whew, that's a tough one. But if you have that connection there, and you have that relationship that's strong enough to deliver truth, I would say, look, God's already spoken a lot of ways. He's already declared what he wants you to do. He's not going to come to you with something completely new, as if you're the only believer in the world. I don't know if she's a believer or not. I'm assuming she is because she's waiting for God to speak. I would say your first task is to trust what God has already said in Scripture. You know, it's clear. If you're a believer, it's clear what our job is. He's given us very clear instructions. You know, go, preach, tell everybody what I commanded them to do, baptize them, you know, tell people about your faith, live out a faith that honors me, do life differently, like work, but be the best worker, have a marriage, but have it be the best marriage on your block, right? Like go be examples of what Jesus would look like if he were doing all of those things. And so he's already spoken a lot. So maybe I would still steer her back to, hey, let's go over what God has already said. And then if he speaks to you after that, bonus, right? So maybe that's where I would counsel that. How do we know if we are hearing the voice of God and not just our own inner voice? Man, I struggled with this. I honestly still do at times, but this was like you get those impressions, you know, and you're like, I don't know, is that God telling me to do that? Or is that the devil telling me to do that because he wants me to do that because he knows if I do that, I'm not going to be able to, you know, you start battling yourself, like what am I supposed to do? I would just say this. God speaks in a lot of ways, but primarily through his word. Spending time in his word, he's going to reveal, the Spirit is going to reveal things to you. He speaks through other people. This is the wisdom that you seek out with where you would go to ask questions about God. A lot of times you don't want to go there because they're telling you something you don't want to hear, and it's called the truth a lot of times, but it's what you need to hear. So he speaks through his word, through other people, and as believers, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so we know a lot of these things. We just put up a barrier and act stupid a lot of the times when we know what we should be doing. And so how do we know if we're hearing the voice of God and not just our own inner voice? My inner voice makes me God most of the time. Like, it's out for me. What's best for me? What I can get out of something. And I know that's not the heart of God. And so when those things come along, I'm like, that's not God talking. That's my pride or me, right? And so anything that honors God, that pushes the glory and the fame and the everything worthy back to God, I think it could be the voice of God, no matter if it comes through scripture or a friend or a family member, whatever. So yeah, good question. I'm confused. What relationship is Samuel to Eli? I'm assuming that means after. I'm going to own this one and say I don't know what you're asking. Samuel was basically an apprentice to Eli and remained that, honestly, until Eli died. But when God showed up, it was clear to Samuel, you are my authority. Yes, Eli is teaching me how to be a priest and a judge over here, but you are my authority. And so I'm sorry, I don't, if that's not clear, please ask me afterwards. But they weren't related, if that's what you're asking. So what do you say to someone who may have a little experience but no resources to do what they are called to do? You know, personally speaking, when I felt God calling me into full-time ministry, I have been doing ministry since I was a seventh grader, okay? Because I just thought that's what you're supposed to do. But it wasn't until many years later that God was like, no, I want you to do this. Like, don't do that and then do this on the side. Like, I want you to do this full-time. For me, personally, I thought, I know a lot of stuff, but I don't know for me enough of what I want to know. And so I thought, I want to go back to school. And so I decided to go to seminary. Not because I had to. You don't have to go to seminary to be on staff at a church. But for me, like, I didn't start going to church till I was in junior high anyway. So I didn't grow up with all the cool children's songs and all that kind of stuff. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm like, why are you singing that? That's a stupid song, right? I didn't know. I didn't grow up that way. And so there was a lot of stuff that I just did not know. And but that a lot of people know growing up in that. And so for me, I sought out more resources. I sought out, I'm going to learn this. I'm going to do this to equip and prepare myself. So sometimes you need to do that. If you may have a little experience and you don't have enough resources, there are plenty of resources. Seek more out. Get other people around you who can invest in you and speak into you and all that kind of thing. You cannot do it alone. You can't grow in any way alone. God didn't set it up that way. He set it up to do life with other people. And so get some others around you and let them tell you what you need. Let them tell you where your weaknesses are, your blind spots, your growth areas, that kind of thing. Is baptism required for God to use me? No. It's not. God used people all the time in Scripture that weren't baptized. We baptize because Jesus was baptized. And there's a couple times in Scripture where people are baptized, or sorry, where people become Christians and they're immediately baptized. Like, they're like, hey, you believe in God now? Cool, let's go find some water. And then they go and they found water and they did it. And so that's why we say, man, as soon as you can do it to that time of belief, the better. But no, I'm not saying God is never going to use you if you don't get baptized. What I am saying is this: if God has called you to declare your faith and you have not been obedient in that, don't be surprised when he doesn't call you to do a lot more other great and awesome things. Because we need to show that we are obedient in the small things for him to give. Jesus taught a parable about that. And so no, baptism is not associated with your salvation. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit. It is a declaration to everyone that I'm a Christian. Celebrate with me that I'm a Christian. That's essentially what it is. And so, great questions, by the way. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move on. God, thank you for Samuel, his story. I was so encouraged this week studying this and reading all about it that you use just seemingly the insignificant, the unknown many times to do some of the greatest things in Scripture. That should give hope to all of us who feel inadequate, who feel uneducated, not smart enough, too lazy, too young, too old. All the excuses that we've thrown out and that sadly we believe about ourselves, that should give us hope that you use those for your glory. So we ask that you do that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.